text of our lesson again is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I invite you to open your Bibles there as we'll be talking about that in just a few moments. It's so good to see this number assembled and those of you visiting with us. I've already welcomed you in the very beginning, and so I'll just say good to see you and encourage you to come back and be here every time that you possibly can. And that's especially true if you are from this community. We're glad to have you. Make a couple of announcements before I actually get into the lesson this morning. One, the reason Nick and Katie are not here, he's preaching at Sugar Creek today, so I'd encourage you to remember him in your prayers. I think he'll be back this evening, but please remember Nick as he addresses the Word of God to the people at Sugar Creek this morning. Also, this next weekend is going to be an important weekend with us for a couple of reasons, but one, I want you to particularly remember in your prayer our little granddaughter Julia, the one who has been afflicted with cerebral palsy, is to have surgery Friday morning, and we're going to be going up there for that surgery. I want to encourage you to remember her in your prayers. It's dental surgery, which shouldn't be too serious, but they're having to put her to sleep in order to be able to do that, which in our world, when Julia has to have any kind of medical procedure, especially when it means putting her to sleep, that becomes important to us in our definition of major surgery. So, if you will, please remember her in your prayers. That'll be this coming Friday morning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it for a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." All of us know that the Olympic Games are very, very old. They go back, they predate the New Testament era. But second only in importance to the Olympic Games was the Isthmian Games that were held just outside Corinth. They are the equivalent of our World Games because, you know, we'll have the Olympics every 4 years. The next one's going to be in 2016. But earlier this year, we had what's called the World Games. And these Isthmian Games were equivalent to our modern World Games. They're held in the off year between the Olympics. Now, like the Olympics, these games were attracted numerous athletes and spectators from many parts of the world. Now, Paul, on his second missionary journey, visited the city of Corinth. In fact, if our timing is correct, he got to Corinth sometime in the fall of AD 50 and stayed there through the spring of AD 52 and stayed there about a year and a half. And the Isthmian Games were conducted in AD 51. And what this means is that the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians were very aware of Olympic contests, the Isthmian contest, of athletic contests of all kinds, games of all kinds. And so they would all be very familiar with this image or this illustration that the Apostle Paul would use. In fact, the Isthmian Games gave to the Apostle Paul numerous opportunities, perhaps even to preach the gospel, as he maybe even witnessed some of these events, sort of like our going to a football game or something of that nature, although I hope that not everybody stayed up, or maybe even the Apostle Paul never would have stayed up till almost midnight to watch a football game. But be that as it may, he may have even plied his trade there in the city of Corinth and there in Isthmia, right there where Corinth was. A perfect illustration for the readers and those who were inhabitants of Corinth. Now, as citizens of Corinth, they knew what it was like. Every 4 years to prepare their city for a place like this, they were well informed about sprinters and long-distance runners. They knew who was qualified to run. They knew the rules of the games, and no doubt they rooted for their favorite athletes just as we do. Most importantly, they knew that even though all runners competed in a given race, that only one of those runners would win any given race. And this illustration made living the Christian life relevant to the Corinthians. And in our own sports-crazed world, I think it makes living the Christian life very relevant to us as well. It's important for us, I think, also to see that not just in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but in other places, the language of competition is found. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, a passage to which Ron alluded just a moment ago and is the basis for the song Victory in Jesus. Paul said, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, the Stephanus crown, through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this Stephanus, this crown, this victory, was a wreath that was put upon the athlete's head, not to indicate any royalty or whatever, but to indicate victory in a particular event. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And so here he tells us that we're in a battle with the world. We've got to overcome. We've got to win against the world. And here is our victory. Here is our Stephanus, our crown. It's the faith that we all share. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That word "press" is a very interesting word because it's a word that was used as it would press out the grapes. Where great pressure would be exerted to get all of the juice out of the grape. And so as Paul is talking about running this Christian race, he says, "I press on toward the goal. Every ounce I'm going to use, every ounce of energy that I have, in order to be the one to cross the finish line." In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We're going to talk about that passage a little bit more in a moment. But let's just simply point out here that endurance is needed for this race that we're talking about. And maybe one of the most important passages that relate to this issue comes from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because Paul says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, and in the future there is laid up for me the crown," the Stephanus, "the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved His appearing." So in the analogies of athletics and contest, the New Testament tells us what we must do in order to win this race that is set before us. And so, for just a moment, a few moments this morning, I want to talk with you about running, and running in such a way that we may win. I began by pointing out that in order to run the race in such a way that we must win, we've got to, first of all, enter the race. I have never been a part of a team that has won a single football game. I have never even finished a Boston Marathon. Why is that so? Well, at least in part because I've never competed in a legitimate football game. I've never been a part of a school team that played against another school team whereby we competed with one another. Like most of you who are my age have done, we played cow pasture football a lot of the times. But I've never really competed to win in a football game. And so the reason I've never won a football game is obvious. There's a reason I've never finished the Boston Marathon. The reason I've never finished a Boston Marathon is because I never started one. I've got some friends who have run and friends who have finished. In fact, I have one friend that finished just behind the bombing that took place several years ago. But here's the point that I want to make. In order to be able to win a Boston Marathon, in order to be able to win a football game, you actually have to get in the game. You actually have to be a competitor. This is not a spectator sport. This is a race that we've got to enter. And no doubt everyone who has even a thought of faith wants to go to heaven. You want to win the prize. You want to receive the Stephanus, the crown of victory. But you can't run this race as a spectator. You can't just go and watch the ball game. You have to be on the field. Paul put it this way in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win unless he competes, according to the rules. I'm going to come back to that part of it in a minute. But the point is that you can't win if you don't compete. We must compete. Now, obedience to the gospel is what qualifies us, what puts us in the race. where we hear the Word of God. And we allow the hearing of the Word of God, Romans 10:17, to produce faith in our hearts. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins, John 18:24. And that faith has to motivate repentance, which motivates us to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Ethiopian did on the road to Gaza so many years ago. And we've got to be baptized for the remission of our sins, according to Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. And by this obedience, we put on Christ. We enter the body of Christ. We enter this race and thus are competing in order to be able to win the prize. If we want to win the prize, all hindrances have to be put aside. Again, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." I'm told that these ancient athletes would often train by having a weight put around their ankles. And they would run in their training to help produce endurance and lung capacity and maybe even speed. But then when they got to the point of the race, they would remove every encumbrance, every weight that would entangle them, everything that might cause them not to be able to win. They'd remove that so that they could run the race with integrity and run the race to the best of their ability. I like the way Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 2:4. "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life." You know, a soldier has to be that. He has to be a soldier. 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He's got to make sure that he's a soldier. He can entangle himself in things that don't have anything to do with being a soldier. Because if he does, then he's going to be tripped up and his dedication is not going to be pure. The same thing is true with regard to a race. You've got to take every encumbrance, everything that's going to hinder you, and put it aside so that you can run the race and win the prize. That's exactly the point that Paul was making in Colossians 3 when he said you've got to put aside the old man. You've got to mortify him. You've got to put him to death. And you've got to put on the new self, which is being renewed according to true knowledge of Him, according to the image of the One who created Him. That's what you've got to do. You've got to lay aside everything that's going to beset you, whether it be anger or wrath or malice or slander or abusive speech or anything else that is contrary to living the Christian life. You've got to put all of those things aside in order to be able to run the race and run to win. We can't win, we can't run the race successfully while carrying the burdens of worldliness and unholy living. In order to win this race, we've got to exercise great self-control. Self-control in all things. That's what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians 9:25. In sports, we call this training or getting in shape. It requires dedication and commitment, endurance, and self-discipline. When I think about this, I think about the discipline that it takes in order to be a Navy SEAL. Those guys have to go through all kinds of rigorous training that we hardly can even imagine unless you've been present in doing something like that. Paul said 2 Timothy 2:3 as he wrote to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me." Why? Because it's in disciplining your body, in making it your slave, that you make sure that you're doing the things that you need to do in order to be what God would have you to be. We've got to value the goal enough not only to abstain from hurtful and destructive and hindering activities, but also in order to do the things that are necessary to win. And that takes exercising self-control. We have to understand that we've got to run the race with patient endurance. Let us run with endurance, the writer of Hebrews 12:1 says. The American Standard Version says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We need to remember that, at least for most folks, the Christian race is not a sprint. The Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. Some people begin the race with great excitement and eagerness, but they fade away long before the finish line. That's exactly what Paul was talking about, or what Jesus was talking about in the rocky soil in Luke 8:13. Perseverance is essential so as to endure the pain and the struggles that come before reaching the finish line. In Luke 8 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Like what Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. It's the resistance that brings about strength. He continued to say, "And perseverance proven character." And so it's the tribulations that we go through, the trials and the temptations of life, the ups and the downs, the mountains and the valleys, that actually produce for us the resistance that we need in order to engage in this marathon and to be able to complete it and to be able to win. We've got to have the difficult moments in order to be able to appreciate the victory. If you didn't have the difficult moments, there would be no way that you could win the victory. And we've got to run as if we're the only one that's going to win the prize. Do you not know, Paul said in chapter 9, verse 24, 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, we understand that in the grand scheme of things, there are others that are going to win also, that we're not the only ones in the race. I guess it would better be described as this: each one of us is in a race of his own. That's probably the best way to describe that. And we've got to have the conviction and determination to press forward, even if we're the only ones running the race. You know, the beautiful thing about being here gathered together this morning is that, we've got 140 or so more of the people here that are running the race too. And we're all trying to compete against the evil forces of this world. We're all trying to win. We're all trying to gain the prize. But we can't be looking back and forth at one another and comparing ourselves with one another, saying, "I'm ahead of that guy in the race." In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." We've got to measure ourselves with a true measuring stick, and that is Jesus Christ. Notice again what Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 14. He said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was in his race, and you're in your race. We're in it together in a sense, but in another sense, we are by ourselves. And even if everyone else falls to the wayside, you and I have got to compete, and we've got to run. We are not so dependent upon others that should everybody else quit, that we ourselves would quit too. We've got to run that race if we are going to win. And we must make sure that we make every effort count. I like Paul's statement in 9:26 when he says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim." In other words, every step in this race has to be run toward the goal. There can be no detours in this race. He continued to say, "I box in such a way as not beating the air." In other words, every blow has to count. Detours and wasted motion hinder rather than help. Can you imagine a fella that takes the wrong route in a detour? I'm sure it's happened many times. Where a fella would take the wrong route in a marathon, realize after a block or two he was going the wrong way, and would have to come back where he picked up and take off again. And what that means is he's lost a lot of time. He's not going to win the race, certainly not going to win the marathon doing that kind of thing. Can you imagine a boxer, and that's the image that's here, a boxer that's just flailing away and every blow actually misses its mark? What's going to happen is he's going to get really tired after just a short while, and he's going to open himself up to the kind of punches that's going to kill him. So Paul is saying, "I can't take any detours in this race. And every blow that I strike has to make sure and hit its mark. Time has to be utilized to its fullest. There is no time for loitering. We've got to make every effort count." We've got to keep the rules. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Paul alluded to this in 1 Corinthians 9:27, when he said, "But I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And that's the term in the race of a man who doesn't compete according to the rules. If he somehow or another violates a rule, if he somehow or another misses the mark, then he's disqualified from the race altogether. I may be telling my age, at least my memory, when I ask you, or actually your memory, because I remembered this, by the way. Any of you remember Rosie Ruiz? Nobody remembers Rosie Ruiz? I'm the only one? That just means my memory is better than yours. Rosie Ruiz entered the 84th Boston Marathon in 1980. That would have been the year that Wiley was born. She entered the race, and she was declared the winner of the female category. But it wasn't long after that that she was stripped for the title because somebody noticed that when she crossed the finish line, she wasn't sweating very much. And she wasn't breathing very hard. In fact, it was proven that she had actually skipped about two-thirds of the race. And so she, when she crossed the finish line, crossed 30 minutes ahead of her own personal best time, declared to be the winner because she hadn't run the entire course. She was disqualified. Now, no one can successfully tell an athlete that rules and keeping them doesn't matter, can they? If you are an athlete, you're going to have to keep the rules if you're going to win. You may get by with a violation every now and then only because the judge don't see you. But most of the time, there's enough judges on the field where they're going to catch just about anything that goes wrong. In football, you've got to identify the boundaries. You've got to know where the out-of-bounds mark is. You've got to know where the goal line is. They're going to catch you for targeting. They're going to catch you for things like holding or pass interference. It seems that they very seldom miss a call. Even the replay shows that most of the time the referees get it right. The umpires get it right. Occasionally they'll make a mistake and somebody will get away with something. But they're frail humans. They're going to make mistakes. Whether it's for your team or mine, it doesn't make a difference. They're going to make mistakes. In basketball this afternoon, Lord willing, I am taping the Kentucky basketball fans game so that after I am through with my lunch today, I can go home and I'll be able to watch it without any interference with commercials. And so I'll watch Kentucky, and I guarantee you what's going to happen is as good as that team is, there's going to be somebody on that team that's going to step on the baseline and turn the ball over. Why? Because there are boundaries that people have to watch. There's going to be somebody who's going to shoot a three-point shot, or what he thinks is a three-point shot, and when he comes down, his toe's going to be on the line. Which means that it's only going to count 2 points. There are rules such as traveling, unless you're watching an NBA game. There are goaltending and things of this nature that's a part of the game. These rules are important, and the athletes have to know that, and they do. And they know that in order to win, you've got to keep the rules. They know that. In living the Christian life, there are rules. In living the Christian life, there's a standard that has to be observed by which we will all be judged. John chapter 12 and verse 48. And that's the word that Jesus spoke. And in fact, He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Philippians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." And so there's a standard. There's a process that we all have to live up to in order to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. That's what God requires of us. An athlete knows that rules count, and we need to as well. They know you've got to keep the rules, and we need to know that as well. And you've really got to make sure you keep your eye on the goal. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us," the writer of Hebrews said. And in verse 2, he said, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You've got to keep your eyes on Him. In Philippians chapter 2 or chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said, "For I have already, not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." If a person is going to win the race, he's got to make sure that he keeps his eye on the goal and he never, ever forgets it. I will never forget my Uncle Johnny Burton many years ago in teaching me to plow behind the mule when I was just a boy. He told me, "Jim, in order to plow straight furrow, you've got to keep your eye on the end of the row." And I'll tell you, there's a lot of truth in that simple little illustration. We can make more applications of it than one. But the point I want to make here is that if you're going to get to the end of the row, and if you're going to plow the straight furrow that you want to plow, you're going to have to keep your eye on the end of the goal. You want to keep your eye on the goal. You can't win the Christian race by looking back and trying to live in the past. You can't do that. Your past may be filled with great successes. That doesn't mean that your next step is going to be on track. Because if you're looking back and you're thinking about all the great successes that you've had and you're patting yourself on the back, what's going to happen is you're going to stumble and fall. You can't look back, even though your life may be littered with past failures. Because if all you're thinking about is your failures, while we need to learn from them, but if all you're thinking about is your failures, you're not going to be mapping out a plan for success. You're not going to be keeping your eye on the goal. You're not going to be on the right track. You're going to be wandering and drifting away. You can't win the Christian race by allowing your eyes to be diverted from the course before you. You know, you may be running a marathon, you look around, you can see great buildings, or you may be running a cross-country race, and you can just look at the birds, and you can see the animals, and you can look at the sights out across the top of the mountain. But if you are not keeping your eye on the goal, you're going to stumble and fall. You can't win the race looking behind you. You can't allow your eyes to be diverted. You can't win the Christian race if your eyes are not fastened on Jesus and on heaven. It just can't be done. You need to take some time, at least every week, if not every day, and just think about nothing else but heaven. Think about nothing else but Jesus. It's sad sometimes that the only times we think about things like that are when we come together for an assembly. It shouldn't be. We should think every day about Jesus and what He did for us. I know it's important for us to come together and observe the supper. But surely this is not the only time you think about the grace that is extended by God to you in the cross. That's something that needs to be a part of everyday life. You need to be thinking about heaven. You need to be thinking about what it's going to be like there. We're not given all the details, but we're given enough about what heaven is like to be able to long for it with every fiber of our being. And to think about what it would be like to be there. Here, you know, we deal with all kinds of junk, trash in our lives, but there we're not going to have to deal with that anymore. And just thinking about that will help us reach the goal. Keeping our eye on the goal. That's what we are doing. Paul urges the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray and with everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your minds in Christ Jesus." So you keep your eye on the goal. And you spend time in prayer for the strength in order to be able to make it. This statement was made after Paul described the Christian armor in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 17. He urged the Ephesians, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 16, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If we really want to win the race, We've got to keep our eye on the goal, and we've got to pray for the strength in order to be able to make it. Because it takes every ounce of strength that you have. Please pardon the reference to the game last night. Some are happy this morning, some are disappointed. Honestly, I'm an Alabama fan. I don't know how to feel. We won the ball game. I'm happy with that. But I'll tell you, we got clobbered. That's the truth of the matter. Can you imagine those two teams last night? One of the best ball games I think I've ever seen, played by both sides. Mistakes were made. But I'll tell you, it was just such a game that I don't know. It's a shame that anybody had to lose, because that was a great ball game. And I think I saw two teams actually leave it all on the field last night. They left it all on the field. Because they knew that they had to do that in order to be able to gain the prize. And they labored, and they labored, and they labored. What that means is that's the effort that we've got to put out in order to be able to get to the finish line. We've got to finish the course. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Needless to say, we're not going to win if we quit halfway through the race. It's just not going to happen, folks. Nor does almost finishing the race give us the victory. 61 years old. If according to Psalms 90 and verse 10, it be true that we live an average of 70, maybe 80 years, if we're strong. I am 3/4 finished of that race. Now, I hope I don't have the finish line actually in view right now. But it is coming up. And it's foolish for a man who's lived some 3/4 of his life not to think about crossing the line, not to think about the finish line. There's a lot of things that can get you to finishing that. But there's one thing that concerns me, I will tell you. I've been running this race for nearly all of my life. And I don't want to do anything at this stage in my life to jeopardize losing the prize. I've done live too long dedicating myself to the service of God and failing sometimes miserably. But I've lived too long now to give up, to stumble or to fall. It's easy to talk about what we can do. It's easy to talk about what we intend to do. But you see, the actual victory comes when we cross the finish line. And that takes endurance to the very end. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 22, it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So let us save our boasting and our glorying in victory until we gain the prize. We can and we should rejoice in what we have attained, but don't forget that the race is not over. There are troubles and there are trials to face with many tribulations. We're to enter the kingdom of God, Paul said in Acts 14 and verse 22 when he came to Antioch on his first missionary journey. So as Ahab one time said to King Ben-Hadad of Syria, let not him who putteth on his armor boasteth as him that taketh it off. One of these days, when we cross the line, then we can glory in Jesus Christ and what He has provided for us. But until that time, let's keep running the race. And let's run hard. And let's not give up. I don't want a single one of you to give up, because I need your encouragement myself. And when someone doesn't, when someone falls by the wayside, then that takes a little bit out of every single one of us. So we all need to be working together so that we gain this prize, win the prize, and encourage one another along the way. Will you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you for the blessings you've given us today. We're thankful, Father, for Jesus Christ, what he means to us. We ask you, Father, to be with us as every day we run this race that is set before us. And we pray, Father, for strength and endurance to be able to win this race so that we might come home to be with you. And that crown of victory, Father, is greater, I know, than we can possibly imagine. But we long one day to receive it from you. We long to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if there be one here, Father, today who is weak, let us strengthen. If there be one here who has fallen by the side, let us pick him up. Help us, Father, to be able to encourage one another along this road. Help us, Father, to compete and compete according to the rules. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There may be someone that needs to obey the gospel this morning. The baptistry is provided. All things are made in readiness for you to enter the race. So you can enter this race, and we encourage you to do that if you haven't already. And we've already outlined what you need to do to enter the race. And it may be that there's someone here who's been in the race, but you've fallen off track. You've gone by the wayside. It's not too late to make course correction, and you can still win your race if you'll devote yourself to the Lord and doing His will. If you need to obey the gospel in any way, won't you come to the front while we get to stand and walk aside?